Okay, we continue now in our class here. We're down here over to Luke chapter 4 now, in verse 18. Now, we've compared that with the Amplified against the King James, but let me read the King James again, and we're going to find the New American Standard Bible and the New International leave out the fact to heal the brokenhearted. Here's what it says in the King James. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And as we said previously, with the psychiatrists and Sigmund Freud and coming out with all the humanistic reasoning in order to answer man's problems, no wonder they left out to heal the brokenhearted. But here's what it says in the New American Standard now in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recover sight of the blind, and to set free those that are downtrodden. But it omits to heal the brokenhearted. And as well as you know and I know both, only Christ can heal the brokenhearted. He's the one that can touch our heart when we're going through a time of trial or we have our heart broken. And there's no human being can heal the heart like the Lord Jesus Christ can. And but it shows where the heart of those who translated the New American Standard is, surely not with the Lord, because when you leave out only the Lord can heal the brokenhearted, it shows that their ideas are trying to point you humanistically to some psychiatrist or someone else. The New International Version says this: The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover sight of the blind, to release the oppressed. It also leaves out to heal the brokenhearted. It does not appear there. Now, we're going on over, and you know, I think one of the most deceiving things is the fact that people look to, I should say, people who are educated. And, you know, you think, well, this man has a college degree, he's went to seminary, and so forth like that. So we're going to look at some verses here, and it's going to be amazing to see who God does reveal his word to. So let's look at some verses, if you will. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've got quite a ways to go down here, so I hope we can cover all of this in our time here, but in 1 Corinthians here in chapter 2, and we'll go here in verses 13 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 16. Okay, here we begin. In verse 13 it says, Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, or which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, we have the mind of Christ. We have an insight into spiritual things that no natural man has. And he'll never be able to unless he has the Holy Spirit, which illuminates the Word of God. It's just like throwing a spotlight on the Word of God and you looking at it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, just brings it to light. I don't know how many people that I've talked to that said, you know, I never could understand the Bible until I got saved. And then questions that I used to have just sort of dissipated, and God just took care of them. Here it is in the Bible. I begin to read it, and I can understand it. There may be things I have to study, but I begin to understand it. Let's go over here and see how we get understanding and so forth. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119, 104. Psalms chapter 119 in verse 104. Okay? We can get all the scholarship and learning we want out of schools and colleges and seminaries and so forth, but when it really comes to getting smart and getting things and getting understanding of life and so forth, and about Christ and spiritual things, notice what it says in verse 104. Through thy precepts, that's the word of God, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I get understanding. And I'll tell you what, did you ever notice how that when you read the Bible and it helps you in your life that you live down here, helps you to make decisions and so forth like that? And you know, how many times you ever gotten in, just a very simple thing, how many times you ever gotten in trouble because you associate with the wrong person? Well, we all have. Boy, my hands goes up. I had 20 of them. I'd put all 20 of them up and keep them up all night. But you know what? But when you get a little bit of experience, and the Word of God says, come out from among him, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And in Romans chapter 16, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? Can't really, can't you? Did you ever walk with somebody you didn't like or you didn't agree with, and they don't want to go to church and don't have anything to do? They have no interest you have whatsoever. It's pretty hard. I mean, you got to really fight, and you're thinking all the time, when is this going to stop? Man, I'll be glad when they get out of the car. You ever do that? I'll be glad. I'll never do this again. I'll tell you what, I'll never go shopping with her again. I'll never go shopping with him again. I'm not going fishing with that guy. The only thing he wants to talk about is the women he runs around with and the wine and the whiskey he drinks. And here I am trying to catch fish, and I can't even get him in the boat. You know, we went up to stay all night on the weekend. All he did was buy a six-pack, should have bought a whole cart, and I'm out trying to fish, can't get him out of the, can't get him out of the cabin, too drunk. There's no fellowship. The fellowship is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And even those that don't have a... You know, I'm amazed sometimes. People say, well, you're sort of too forward or so forth. And they turn right around and they love me. Well, it isn't because of my personality. You know why they love me? Because of the Word of God. That's why you do. It transgresses my pleasing personality and pleasant disposition. and the Word of God will do that. But you understand what I'm saying. But we get knowledge here through and get understanding through that. Another thing, Paul was an educated man. Before we get to that, 1 Corinthians 6:4. This is a very interesting thing. 1 Corinthians 6:4, because you know what? And I've often wondered why God put this in here, and it's very easy to understand. 1 Corinthians 6:4 says this. Now, it's talking about the saints and so forth, and they were going to the law and suing each other and everything. But if you read verse 1, let's just read on down to it, and you'll see why he said this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, and go to the law before the unjust, and not before the saints? They were going to the secular laws and judges and courts, and it should have been settled by another Christian or that. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And that's during the millennium, I believe. And if the world shall be judged by you, then are you unworthy to judge the, write this down, underline this, smallest matters? There's nothing to wrong with going to court over legal matters that cannot be settled just by somebody in the church. But they were going to court suing everybody over the smallest matters. Christian has the same right as someone else. But now notice in verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are, get this now, the least esteemed in the church. You know why? Because many times someone who is a big shot in the church or owns a business in town or is a high position will favor, because of their power and position, a righteous judgment because of their influence and their power. And if it would be someone who is right against someone who is right in whatever it is, and yet they're in a sort of a poor class of people, and they have a conflict with another insurance agency man, and Christ says, you know, it would be sort of too tempting for another buddy in the insurance business or another buddy in the business that all drink coffee together in the upper ecclesia, for him to have right judgment. He would probably favor his old buddy that he drinks coffee with. He's not going to go against him, or he'd probably lose a friend. So who you want to judge is this, those that are not the big shots in the church. Get the average man, the least esteemed in the church, and they'll tell you what's right or wrong, because they have nothing to gain and nothing to lose. Isn't that amazing? Who God had to do, the least esteemed in the church. Okay, let's go on down, and you might just put down that Paul was an educated under Gamaliel. He was an educated man. God used him because he used the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, while we're over here, chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4, all right? And it tells us here, we're comparing human wisdom now with spiritual wisdom and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. 4 and verse 3 and 4. And you'll see what we're sort of leading up to here, because it's sort of the foundation, because you have and I have a tendency to put our confidence in anybody that has a DD in it, a doctor of divinity. The only DD in the Bible is dead dogs. That's right. That's the only DD. And any DD you see behind a name of a pastor or a professor is never an earned doctrine. Never an earned doctrine. It is an honorary doctrine. You need to know that. Wherever you see DD, means a doctor of divinity, means you've been in the ministry and your pastor who ordained you or your college that you graduated from have seen you a few years in the ministry, you're very successful, and if you invite your professor to preach in your church several times too, that does help a lot, you know, and you take up a nice love offering for him, that helps a lot. He will then honor you as a faithful servant of Christ by giving you an honorary doctor of divinity from that particular college or that particular school. When you see a THD, that means a doctor of theology, that is a earned. You have to study and earn that. That's not a gift to you. You have to earn it. So that's the difference between them. A doctor of divinity. How many of you knew that? Any of you know that? Most of you did? Did? But whenever you see that, DD, that means it was not earned. That means it was given to you by someone who appreciates your faithfulness to the ministry. Could very well be legitimate, but you didn't earn it as far as your knowledge is concerned. That comes usually from experience and so forth. Length of time in there, and like I say, lots of times comes from if you invite your professor to preach in your church and give him a nice love offering. That doesn't hurt a thing, you know. In fact, most of the men I know that's got DDs have done that. They really have. The pastor with me, I'll be darned, that led me to Christ. He went to Tennessee Temple. He always had his professor that taught him in hermeneutics and homiletics and Bible doctrines, and so forth. And I'll be daggone if that professor didn't give him a D.D. Dr. Tom Dove. Not that he didn't deserve it, but it wasn't earned. It was earned only through his faithfulness to the Lord, which he was. No regrets there. But you need to know the difference between them. A Th.D. is a doctor of theology. A Th.M. is a master in theology. And so forth. And that's what it stands for there. Those are earned. But let's go over here, if you will, here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Here we go. For you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal? For one saith, have I got the right one here? I don't have the right one, do I? 1 Corinthians chapter, oh, no wonder, I'm reading in chapter 3. I'm sorry, excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Well, that's interesting. I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. But the point I want to point out, I know nothing by myself. That's interesting. The Lord is the answer. He will show us great and mighty things we never knew. Go with me to Jeremiah 33:3. Now, this may seem sort of not interesting to you. It may seem like, well, where are you getting to? Well, when we get all through here, we're going to apply this to the men that have been on the committees and the boards of these new translations that are perverted. Now, if they knew anything and they really ask of the Lord, they would search out and not be on the committees of perverted translations, would they not? And we're going to show you one man who recanted everything, doesn't want anything to do with the NIV now, doesn't want anything to do with the NASB, and we're going to put that up as we go on. We have a lot of these on overheads we're going to put up here for you to see them and so forth, and see how he recanted everything he had to do to be on all the committees he was on when he finally found out the truth and confessed. We did not check the old manuscripts. We did not check all of the old manuscripts. We were led astray by Westcott and Hort. And they took a Greek text, never went and checked in the British Museum, in Leningrad, and in these places that have the manuscripts and where they're correlated and where they're dated. They never went and checked them at all. They took what Westcott and Hort and then came on up to Nessel and Allen, who also perverted, but took it from Westcott and Hort. They just changed it a little bit. That's what you're used as your Greek text when it's taught. In fact, clear back, and I think this was back in the probably the 50s, even the so-called great Dallas Theological Seminary had fell for the trap and was using Westcott and Hort and using that instead of your standard Masoretic text. And they also went, as you're going to see as we progress on here, there was what was called Kittel. And Kittel was a German, and he had put out two editions of the Old Testament of the Bible. He had put out two editions. They were good editions. He then, involved with Hitler, was tried for crimes, war crimes, and so forth, came out in 1937 and changed all of his 10-volume set, changed it, or made a 10-volume set, and used the Westcott and Hort. Prior to that, he used what we'll go into a little more detail later, what is called the Ben Shem Hebrew text. Instead, the Ben Shem was a good Hebrew text. That was your basic majority text. Come along a man by the name of Ben Asher. Ben Asher changed, and they used what was called the Leningrad manuscript, which is a corrupt manuscript, and based and did away with the majority text, and went to this perverted Leningrad text. So what happened was, 1937, he came out with a perverted, and this, as we've said, is Rudolf Kittel. He came out with a perverted one. They were using that in Dallas Theological Seminary clear back in the 50s. One of the, I call him a great Bible scholar, he's very knowledgeable in the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth. And he was in Bible college down there at that particular time. And he had questioned, but he was a Greek, a well-known name. He was a Greek teacher, and he asked him, he said, well, this doesn't agree with the majority text. Oh, he says, what he was showing, they were using the perverted text clear back in the 50s back in Dallas Theological Seminary. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing they all fell for it. Okay, let's go on down here. Let's see, where are we at? Over in Jeremiah? Okay, what did I say? Jeremiah, where are we at here? 33:3. Okay, Jeremiah 33:3. Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. He will show us great and mighty things. Okay, 33:3. Where are we at here? Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, the Lord has done that through his word, has he not? The Christian, when we know that, we know God's word, we can answer with the word of God. And this is why you can just write this down, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, because it says there, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Proverbs 15:28. Let's go over back over here to Proverbs 15:28. Okay? Proverbs 15:28. Here we go. And look that one up here. In verse 28 it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In other words, a bunch of blubber. But what does it say that a man does here? The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. And you know what? Of all the people that we invited to the Bible class to study on this, and now we do have some that couldn't make it. We had some from Milroy that were going to come. And but of all the people we invited, and these are some people that go to church and some are Christians, and yet to get them to not just be comfortable but to learn something, it takes study. Study that shows thyself proven unto God. A workman. Not that we're not proven unto God by being saved. We are. But you study to be a workman. You can't work if you don't know how to work. How would that? Now, I'd hate to say this. I'd hate to come in when we remodeled this thing here and didn't know how to plumb a wall up or to nail a stud in or how to do that. And if I didn't know how to do it, I couldn't do it. And, I mean, we couldn't do it. If I didn't know how to figure an angle to make this come out right, to make the stage look right, if I didn't know how to figure any of that, I couldn't do it. You know what? You can't win people to Christ if you don't study the Word of God. You can't answer people as to what your faith is in if you don't know the Word of God. So you study. Study to show thyself a workman unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay, let's go on down. Now, we go on over here, and we come to what is our attitude, okay? Just write this down here, because I want to get on down to some other things here. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, glory in Christ, not ourselves. Now, we're just getting down to, why are you putting this in? Okay, glory in, don't glory in ourselves, but in Christ is this, because a lot of Bible scholars in that like to glory, and knowledge puffeth up, does it not? And you got to watch. I mean, even I got to watch. You got to watch. Everybody. We begin to get knowledge, and we feel pretty good about that. Isn't that right? And we begin to think, man, that bunch of dummies I'm around, I'll tell you what, you know, they don't know anything. And, well, you got to watch. You don't get puffed up with knowledge and like that. But our glory is in Christ, not ourselves. Now, I'm just saying this. If the knowledge came from the Lord, you wouldn't be omitting words in these NIV and the NASB, would you? Or the Amplified Bible. You wouldn't be tampering with the Word of God. You would love the Word of God. But you get so much knowledge sometimes that it overrides, and I want to impress you why heal the brokenhearted, we didn't put in there. Get thee behind me, Satan, we didn't put that in. Live by every word of God, we left that out. But I'm going to tell you why, because I've got a doctorate degree. I've got a doctorate degree. I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. Now, you just, if I tell you, you believe what I say because you're not as educated as I am. Well, God laughs at that kind of phony baloney, does he not? That's exactly what these men behind these translations, lucrative for the money, want you to believe they're so smart, you can't understand, you see. You can't understand, okay? Let's go on down. You can write down in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 2, God loves the humble because they will hear. They will listen. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 and 5, you can put that one down. That's a good one. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, it says about those justifying yourselves before men. No, the person that loves the Lord are going to humble themselves. Now, we come on over and look at things. What about education without God? Well, let's look at a few things here. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it tells us over there that these are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. So you can be secularly educated and be a dummy. You really can. 2 Timothy 3, 7 says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you can learn. You have all kinds of secular degrees. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because you're too smart. That's like some of these intellectuals and so forth like that. Go with me to Psalm 62, 9. Psalms chapter 62 in verse 9. See what that says. Okay? Psalms chapter 62 in verse 9. Here we go. 62 in verse 9. Okay? Wait a minute. Psalms chapter 62 in verse 9 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. Surely, in verse 9, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Do you understand what that's saying? Does that make any sense to you? Surely, men of low degree are vanity. And men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Does it make any? What do you get out of that? Anything? Well, let me leave it there. That's a good one for you to think about. Psalms 39:5. Go back with me, Psalms 39:5. That's a good one to ponder. Psalm 39:5. Okay? Here we go. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. At the best state he is. Altogether vanity. 39:5. Okay? Just a couple. Isaiah 64:6. All of our good works. And all this is just under what we put under heading of educated, being educated without God. You can be educated with all your good works and everything, and everything you've got. And as we've said, all the degrees you have, the only DDs in the Bible are dumb dogs, and that's found in Isaiah 56, 10, 11, and 12. 56, 10, 11, and 12, dead dogs. Now, our warning in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, while we're over in the Old Testament, Isaiah 30, 10. Will you go over there with me, if you will? Isaiah 30, 10. Okay, here we go. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Okay, our warning is, along with Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. They speak smooth things, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. Well, let me ask you something. I don't know if you've been watching Jim Baker or not. He's been on Larry King Live. He has been on, what else has he been on? Action 60s out of Florida, Tampa, Florida, isn't it? They're there. And he's also, I got a call this afternoon and said he was on, James Robinson, Southern Baptist Convention preacher, and about as much backbone as jelly. And he went to Jim Baker a number of years ago. I watched it on television and bowed down to him. He had taken a stand against tongues, speaking in tongues, and somehow or other God appeared to him. And he went on the television progress of the 700 Club with Jim Baker, and I seen him get down on both knees right in front of him and beg Jim Baker's forgiveness because he had condemned him for speaking in tongues and so forth like that in that Pentecostal. Jim Baker is he is Assemblies of God. He is a starch lose your salvation. He is a starch faith healer. And if you've heard this man interviewed here on Action 60s and that, this is the biggest phony I have ever seen in my life, and I cannot believe, but he speaks smooth things. Now you watch, and I'm just going to make a prediction. He's doing everything. He will not say anything against Tammy. He wants to get back with Tammy because Tammy is his bread and butter, his husband and wife. They can make a fortune again, and he's paving his way to get back on television and to know now. And if they had anybody that had any backbone or brains, this man couldn't even be on TV. He has no answers. But because he's allowed to explain, and he's selling a book now, it's $24.99 plus $5 shipping, so that's $30 to tell you why. And the very misleading thing is, on the cover of the book, he says, if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if I got this, why I am wrong, is that what he says? Why I am wrong. But I was wrong. Yeah, I was wrong. And then justifies everything. I'd like to interview him for a half hour. I want to pin him down about your homosexual act that you had with one of your main men on your program. What about Jessica Hahn? Are all of these wrong? And sir, what about, did you go to prison? Why you went to prison, sir, was you were an absolute fraud, and you had conned many people, and you sold more rooms to people. If they'd all come at the same time, they'd had to sleep five in a bed. And no, you're a con man, sir. You're a total con man. In fact, I tried to call James Robinson today and on the toll-free number that they gave me, but of course, they can't give out his phone number. And they will take the message and see if he thinks it's worthwhile to answer you back. And she gave me another number to call. Can I get his address? No, we don't give out his address. You can't reach him by phone, and you can't write him. But if you write James Robinson it's down in Texas, Houston, Texas, I think it is somewhere there, and you put attention James Robinson, then you have a better chance of him reading it than it being censored, whether they're going to give it to him to read. James Robinson is unbelievable. He doesn't know beans from apple butter when it comes to doctrine, has the no backbone to stand on anything. But he is now sponsoring children that are hungry, and you're to send your money. We're going to feed these children for Christ and this big phony baloney stuff. The whole pile of them are a mess. I don't know why, if they love Christ so much, they don't go out and pastor a church and lead people to Christ and teach the Bible to grow, do you? I don't know why they don't do that. You know why they don't do that? Because they can't do that. They're money-hungry tyrants under the disguise of religion and playing Jesus Christ and the racketeering of the gospel in order to fill their pocketbooks with the slop of somebody's money that they've stolen from Christians by deceiving them. That's what I say. And I make no excuses for it, and I think it's time Christians get their head out of the sand and find out and know what's going on. Now, did I read Isaiah chapter 30? Have I read that yet? Verse 10? I did. Okay. Write down Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18. Now, Matthew 23, 27 tells that these are religious men now, full of dead man's bones. Malachi chapter 2, verses 8, 11, and 12. They cause many to stumble and corrupted the covenant. And if you read the verses there in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, these were the leaders. These were the priests. Now, why are you saying this? Because we have the same leaders in Christianity, so-called click-click today, who have put you out a bunch of trash under the false heading of a Bible, which no more represents the Word of God in its entirety now. All of the Word of God, unperverted. They have perverted the Word of God from one end to the other and put this out. And they are presenting themselves with their DDs as being the leaders, and you'd be a fool to follow them. I thank God for some, where there are some good books out, and we'll give you some that you can buy if you want it, that are some of the real scholars that have exposed some of this and get back to some of the real giants in the faith who have opposed all these new translations and so forth. Who will God reveal knowledge to? Well, let's go to Isaiah 66, 2 and 5. Isaiah, while we're over here, 66 in verse 2 and 5, okay? Who will he reveal knowledge to? Okay? In verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. In verse 5, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, and he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Who shall he revere to? In verse 5 says, those that tremble of his word, tremble at his word. If you love the Lord, you know you fear when you hear, when you really realize, it almost makes you tremble to fear. You know, before I found out that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and now it almost makes me tremble to think, if I'd have got killed back in that when I was 17 years old in a car wreck, I would have been in hell for all eternity. I'd already been there some 45 years in hell with never a way to get out. That scares me absolutely to death, especially when you come within a hair of dying. And I could have been wiped out as a teenager out drinking one night. And it makes you scared. And I'm sure some of you have had some close calls too. I'm sure that you had. But who does he reveal his word to? Those that love the Lord, fear the Lord, because you know what the Lord's going to do to the lost. And in verse 2, all those things hath mine hand made, and all of those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That means poor in spirit, not the fact that you are just poor financially, and trembleth at my word. We have respect for the word of God. How can you have respect for the Word of God when you take away 64,000 words out of one translation? You perverted it in another translation. And the men behind it don't believe in Satan, don't believe in a resurrection, don't believe in a rapture of the church. How in the world can you fear the Lord? That's why their word has no effect upon him, only for the money they can make out of making my house a den of thieves. And he surely has by the pretense of these men on the committees that have put out this trash. And it is trash. And who will he hide it from? Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Who will he hide his word from? Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Okay, in verse 21 it says this, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Who has he hid the things from? The wise in their own eyes, and the prudent has revealed it unto babes, those that have a tender heart and want to hear the word of God, and have not have their hearts filled full of pride, does he not? Matthew 11:25. Go back with me to Matthew 11:25. And our times, we're going to have to scoot along here. Matthew 11:25. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. He says over here in 11:25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto babes. I'm glad I am a babe. I really am. And you know what? It's a very interesting thing, because in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 it says that his image was so marred more than any man's. And I want to tell you something. You can expect the same thing. The same treatment from the corrupt religious leaders who delivered Christ to the soldiers for abuse. The same apostate religious impostors today will attempt to mar the image of anyone who looks to Jesus Christ for the authority and not look to them at all. Conclusion. Isaiah 66:5 will suffice when you oppose the so-called scholars. Let's go to 66:5. Isaiah 66:5. Okay? Isaiah 66. That's the one we just read on. Isaiah 66:5. Now, let's go on over and give you a couple of examples you think of intelligent people. Let's get a couple of who can be deceived. Okay? Go with me. We'll take Peter for example. Let's go over here to Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. Now, this is good. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, then we'll give you the bad. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, now, good men can be deceived. They surely can. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, okay? Here we go. Here is the bad. I got it mixed up. Here is the bad. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets and laid them on the beds of couches at the that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Here, the bad part was they almost had Peter as a god, didn't they? And they thought even the shadow of passing by Peter that would heal them. We have the same thing with these so-called, and you're going to see when we read this off of the NIV, how many times they put these scholars, because they want you to believe these are scholars, these are men, so you'll believe everything they do with the NIV and the NASB. But now we come on over, and look over here in Galatians 2:14. Galatians 2:14, okay? Now, that's sort of interesting here. Can good men be deceived? Oh-ho, can they ever? They surely can. And Galatians, here we go. Galatians here. If we get the right one here. Here we go. Over here in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 14. Here's what it says. It says, and profited, Paul says, 2:14, I'm in 1:14. 2:14, here we go. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, isn't that something? Peter? Isn't that amazing? And notice on down in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, you should have known better, but here one man influenced another because of their peers. Here Barnabas followed Peter. Here Peter couldn't stand on it, his backbone turned to jelly, did it not? Paul said, I'd rebuke him to the face. When you're with the Gentiles, you act one way. When you're with the Jews, you act another. Get your act together, Peter. Be the same consistency in your Christian life. Don't favor this over there. When you're with these people, you say one thing. You're with these, you say another. Pretty soon, you're going to get together, and you better shut up. Amen? Or you're going to get caught. You can't say anything then, you know, when you talk on both sides of the fence. But the point we want to point out is, here is Barnabas. He started out in Acts there and on the missionary journey with Paul. But Barnabas got carried away with their dissimulation. Isn't that something? So good men can lead other good men astray, can't they? They surely can. Now, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 16 in verse 16 and 17. Matthew 16, 16 and 17. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Sort of interesting. Matthew 16, 16 and 17. Everybody looked up to Peter. 16 and 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar in the Greek there means son. So it's son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here, old Peter, he's doing pretty good. Not bad. And in Matthew, if I've got the right one, what am I, 16, 16, oh, I'm up one, let's see, got the wrong one here, 16, 16, 17, verse 23, 23, okay, no, I've got the right one here. And here he's doing great. He's going to, Peter is a rock here, he's a little rock, he's going to build upon Christ, but Peter's a pretty good leader here, he's telling Peter that. Notice in verse 23, here Peter, he tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Peter's a pretty good pillar. It's Peter, James, and John, which were the three pillars of the faith, wasn't it? But Christ had a time, get thee behind me, Satan. And you savorest not the things of God. So Peter got rebuked. He had, can good men be deceived? Oh, boy, can they ever? I say they would. Now, you can write down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go here with Barnabas. What about Barnabas? And we're going to have to speed it up here real fast. Our time just about going. Barnabas, Acts chapter 11. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Okay? Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Acts 11, 24. We'll go over here. In Acts chapter 11 here in verse 24, we find out here we go. Oh, we got the right one here. 11:24. Okay. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now, this is Barnabas. Now notice verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And it tells the rest on down, but the conclusion here in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. He led a lot of people to Christ. But in Galatians 2:13, Barnabas got carried away by Peter and went astray, didn't he? Here Barnabas was a good man leading people to Christ and everything else, but Barnabas, who was a pillar in there, led a lot of people to Christ, followed Peter and went astray, did he not? You have the same thing with these translators today. What did we say? They're following their peers, following their peers, following their peers. What my Bible teacher said, I follow. And you can almost see it. How about some others deceived? Let me give you just some others deceived. You remember this sort of interesting Joshua in chapter 9, verse 5. He was deceived by some moldy bread. Was he not? He surely was. And David, deceived by Ahithophel, his counselor, in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17. And Abraham, deceived about his notions about Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Was he not? God had promised him that he would have a son by Sarah, did he not? But he was deceived because Sarah brought Hagar, and he thought Hagar was the one who the seed come, but he was deceived, wasn't he? He lost his faith in God, or it would never have happened. Isaac deceived Jacob in Genesis 27. Jacob was deceived by Leah and her father. He said, I worked for you this many years. Turn around, he had to work at many again, work at many again. He was deceived. What are you saying? We're just saying good men can be deceived. And these translators and these committee members here have surely been deceived by their peers that have said we are going to have a good translation and have perverted the Word of God. Some other verses you might want to write down. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 31. Proverbs 18, verses 11, 12, and 13. And then there are some here, but don't take heed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. And then pride is one of the main things. Proverbs 11, 2 and chapter 16, verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go to Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. Anybody know where Obadiah is? Very good. Very, very good. Very, very good. Huh? Yeah. Obadiah. Where's Obadiah? Where's Obadiah? Here it goes. I got it. I got it. What about that? I got it. Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Isn't that something? Only the Lord can he? The pride of your heart hath deceived thee. That thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, as just applies to men today, I am such a giant. Jim Baker thought the same thing. Who can bring me down? What's the man down in New Orleans, down there? What's his name? Jimmy Swaggart. Who would ever bring Jimmy Swaggart down? But, you know, he's limited his visits to the brothels. Now he's back on television again. Maybe he made a deal with the Lord. Maybe he got a vision with the Lord. A lady called me and said she'd seen him on television. He was crying up a storm. I said, what was he crying about? She said, I don't know. He's crying. Yeah. Maybe if he'd preach the Word of God, keep his pants zipped, and be out of where he shouldn't be, maybe he wouldn't have to cry so much. Maybe he'd have a clear conscience. Amen? Anything wrong with that? I think the next, I shouldn't say this because it is sort of ornery. Well, I won't say that because it's too ornery. I ever get myself in trouble. The conclusion is Psalms 118:8. Better to put your trust in the Lord than it is to put confidence in men. I think that's a good place to stop. We might just give you... We'll go till we hear a click on the tape. Is that all right? Before we got to Obadiah? Just after. Okay, good. That's a good place to stop then.